It is indeed wonderful to be once again before you this morning. What a wonderful day. As we look at our message for the day, convincing evidence, legacy. Pastor Jim has emphasized more than once, in fact, it's been a common theme throughout a lot of his messages, is we as Christians really, truly, it's a daily battle. It's a daily choice. We have to rid ourselves of self. Human nature always just wants to hear the pick up your cross and follow me part. But we have to fight that selfishness, that self, and back it up a few words and realize it says, in order to pick up your cross, you have to first deny yourself. So we're going to continue on that theme. Convincing evidence will be our topic today. So as we look at our prayer focus, we hope that you're able to find the bulletin online as we try to get that out to you early, not only to just give you an advance copy, but to look over the scripture and the songs, but also the calendar, but most importantly, to look at the prayer list and actually compare it to last week's copy to make sure if it's to see if there any names have been added or if the reason for praying has been updated. A lot of concerns, a lot of people. So let's pray. Our loving Father, our holy God, righteous, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, we thank you for your great care and concern. As we sung just this morning, to cry out to you because you care for us. You have a purpose, a plan to include us in your kingdom work. You want us to come and to rid ourselves of anything that would hinder you from working within us to empower us and to use us to your glory, to give us a purpose and a hope. So we thank you that you have included us in that great plan. Thank you for wanting a personal, loving, and intimate relationship with us. So we praise you that we can come to you and that you will help us. Through your Holy Spirit, we can move towards perfection, to lead a sanctified, holy life, to draw others closer to you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this last week. Through a lot of long hours, dedication, sweat, and a lot of hard work, Father. The parade, the outreach in the park with the root beer floats, vacation Bible school, welcoming a family in to witness the marriage vows of a husband and wife, to hear the sounds of singing. Father, there was just so much. We pray that you have been pleased and that these seeds planted would flourish within those that were a part of all these things. May the love and joy that these children express throughout the week in Vacation Bible School, may that radiate into the hearts of their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. So, Father, we praise you for that. For those in our care facilities and those battling health issues, addictions, treatments, procedures, those still trying to make sense of the loss of their loved one. Lord, bind our hearts with your great spirit of love and peace, trusting you that you have a plan and a purpose for why things work the way they do, that nothing is in vain with you, but all things work together for good. We praise you now for your word. May it be from you and what you want us to hear today. In these words from Paul to the Corinthians, help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leaving a trail. It's kind of unique. I love to see how God works when you don't even know it's going to happen. I want to just, before we start, how we think about legacy, just a little side note. I'm sure you do, but it'd be awesome if all of you could just look on the back of your bulletin. I don't know if you read those little stories. This one, that story on the back of your bulletin will really apply to today's message. What are you doing to kind of leave those trails of your existence on this earth for others to hear your story and how God worked in your life? So that's what that's about. Convincing evidence. 2 Corinthians 13, Paul's writing here in verses 5 through 9. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed, but we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak, and you are strong. This is what we pray for, that you may become perfect. Or as we would say in Wesleyan Armenian Methodism, sanctified, going on towards that perfection. So when we look at this letter of Paul today, I can't help but think of all the times that Jesus himself, if you go through the Gospels, look at how many times Jesus really, truly placed a lot of emphasis on meeting the unbeliever right where they were and in the condition they happened to be in at the time. He realized that many Christians, even today, in their human nature and fallenness, will always struggle to comprehend that part of his ministry and how critically important it is for us in our Christian journey to realize that a majority of what Jesus did was out in the public. I am convinced that the latest pandemic restrictions for COVID-19 that locked a lot of church doors and shut them down for a time period, not only was it a little embarrassing for them, but it caught them off guard and proved that maybe way too many were operating completely 100% internally rather than externally out there amongst the people. A lot of churches got an F on their report card for obeying the Great Commission to go out to the people. Although we cannot help, that's the obvious piece of this message. Yes, I get that, but there's an obvious piece. We cannot help but host various ministries and events and services physically inside the church building. But I think what Paul's trying to tell us is that we cannot rest comfortably by ensuring that all that we do happens within the church building. We cannot rest on our laurels. Everything we do cannot just take place inside this physical structure called the church. Because if we open our doors and just assume everybody's going to come flocking through the doors or come inside to us, we have to realize that is not truly obeying the Great Commission. Because statistics will prove to us that most, there will be some exceptions, of course, but most will not come to us uninvited. Therefore, we need to go out and invite and to show the way to get here, which is through the way of the cross. We must go out. We must engage. We must go amongst the community, wherever they are and whatever state they happen to be in at the time. Jesus modeled that for us. He modeled this understanding for us. Because if you go through the Gospels, there's 132 accounts where Jesus had personal contacts with the public and with the people. And what I found interesting about the 132, well, six of those were just in the temple. Four were actually in the synagogue. So amazingly, if you do the math, you can finally come to the conclusion 122 reports Jesus was not inside. He was outside, out into the public, seen interacting with people in the mainstream of life. And this is where we find ourselves. This is where we find our ministry, where we find our calling, because we are a ministry-based body of believers that are supposed to be living out amongst the people. We need to remind ourselves that the majority of our ministry is outside of this church facility and inside the confines of our homes and while we're out moving amongst the people, whether that's shopping, driving, vacationing, educating ourselves, going to pick up children, whatever it is, every movement, every thing we do outside the confines of this church is still ministry and being ambassadors representing Jesus. We are to be found out just like Jesus, out in the marketplace, living out and testifying to our faith and the gospel, the good news. And when we do this, what I want to emphasize is when we're out in the public and when we're outside the confines of the church, we're not just aimlessly walking around minding our own business or ignoring all the things going on around us. Always be on the alert, yes, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but you're also always on the alert because you want to see where God's working and then go and engage when the Spirit prompts you. This is your moment. This is the situation I have planned for you today. Always to be on that lookout for opportunities where the Holy Spirit will provide for you that contact, that initiation to come and engage yourself into the life of that person or that situation. There's always a way. There'll always be a plan when God is prompting your heart to bring Jesus into that situation. I've said this many times, even the times I've been up here before you. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Because it's very true. Most people will expect more proof from how you actually live than from all the things you say about how you supposedly live. That's what Paul's addressing in 2 Corinthians. The issue with the believers in the church at Corinth, Paul is saying, you know, we need to just step it up. We always need to be watching what we're doing. Now, the good news with all of this, he is in no way questioning their faith. Paul is in no way doubting their salvation. He's not even making accusations that they lack faith or that they're not really Christians. That's not what's going on here. Paul is challenging them to see if they are truly living out the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. In other words, do they live out and produce sufficient evidence that they not only have faith, but they truly have Jesus Christ living within them. Paul challenges the Corinthian church. He's challenging us today with these words to examine and test yourself. Test and examine. See if they really were the Christians they were saying they were. Yes, they were verbally saying that they were, claiming to be Christians. So he's literally urging the believers to give yourself a spiritual checkup. Does your walk match the talk? Are you really living up to all the things you're telling others about? They needed to look deep within their hearts and have a growing awareness that Christ truly was emanating from them, living within them, and just coming out of them naturally because of their relationship that they had with Jesus. Did they have Christ's presence among them? Were they living truly in the Holy Spirit's power? And that's why Paul wanted to emphasize to the Corinthians and to us, and I'm sure you've heard this little phrase before as well, actions will always speak louder than words. Paul is literally telling the Corinthian people and us, okay, you're saying you're a Christian? All right, prove it. I mean, you're talking, but how's your actions? Does your actions and everything you're doing, how you're living, does it back up what you're saying? Paul's primary concern was that we become spiritually healthy Christians, wholeness, holiness, righteousness, sanctification, that going on towards perfection. We needed to be a strong, healthy church. Because if the individuals of the church were genuinely in the faith, then they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, yes, Jesus lives inside of them. And even more proof, not only would Jesus be shown to be truly living amongst them, but the Holy Spirit's power reigning from their life would be at work within them, promoting that sanctification, that desire to live a holy, righteous life, to live ethically, to live morally, to live a righteous life that's pleasing to God. But Paul also warns them, if they're not quite at that level, if they have not quite got to that point, showing no evidence of the Spirit's activity, we would call that, as the Bible says, bearing fruit, then Jesus Christ was not indwelling them. The Holy Spirit wasn't working in power as he should. If Christ was not in them, if the Holy Spirit's power was not evident, then what did Paul say? You get an F on your report card. You have failed that test. That's why I wonder if you've ever heard the question posed in many sermons for many years that said just simply, if you were to be put on trial, you were accused of being a Christian, and you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would you go free, or would you go to jail for being a Christian? As simply as that is put, it really is true. Do we permeate enough evidence if we were put on trial? We would, yes, be convicted. Therefore, we ask the question. We have to look at ourselves and examine ourselves. What is it? And how are we going to go about our ministry, our faith, our Christian life to ensure that, just like the story on the back of the bulletin, what are we doing to leave a trail of evidence behind us to not only prove, but use that word validate, validation. What is it that we're leaving behind that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are living out our faith, that we are obedient to God's word, and that we truly, passionately love him and wish to obey him and live a holy life? I think the best way to make sure of this is Paul suggested. He says, examine yourself. And the unique thing is, it's not the first time he really, truly told them to do that. In fact, you're probably wondering, where have I heard that word before? Communion. Every time we've taken Holy Communion, 1 Corinthians 11:28, in his previous letter to the Corinthian church, he said in verse 28, this is why you should what? Examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. The word examine Paul uses both times just simply means put it to the test. It means test in order to approve. We are to put ourselves to the test as to our position with Jesus. We need to test. We need to examine and see if the attitudes of our heart, soul, and mind come into complete harmony and alignment with that of Jesus Christ. We need to examine and test ourselves to see if we have that understanding, if we are on the right track, to make sure we're not drifting and going backwards and forwards and very unstable. We need to make sure that we're on the right path, that we're heading in the right direction. We need to make sure that we have the proper understanding of the true nature and purpose of what it really honestly means to say that I am a Christian. There has to be evidence beyond just what we say. There needs to be proof out in the marketplace, just as Jesus showed us. As John 15, verse 8 tells us, this is to my Father's glory that you, what? Bear much, not just some or a little here and there. No, it says that you bear much fruit, showing, there's the proof, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The evidence we need and the proof we must have for our verification is summed up in one powerful name, Jesus. We may not all be expert mathematicians, but Jesus has to be, must be, the sum total of our life's equation. And this is why Paul made the statement, don't you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Paul wanted to reawaken them to the fact that in order to be a Christian, they must first have Christ, who is the Christ in the name Christian. Because as we already know, acknowledging Christ and accepting Christ are two totally different actions. There had to be a time where they believed this. There had to be a time where they physically, mentally, and spiritually made the choice to accept the message of Christ by repenting of their sins, confessing those sins, asking God to forgive, and then to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, to invite Jesus to be their Lord as well as personal Savior. Paul simply wanted a health check. Paul definitely wanted them to just ensure that all of that, the choices they've made was for real. Everything they did was genuine. He needed to make sure that they had passed the test by examining themselves, testing to see truly that they had the faith, they accepted the gospel as real and true, and had set into motion a lifestyle that conforms everything to those beliefs. We just can't believe the message in our minds as if the gospel is just intellectual. Our beliefs must not only resonate within our hearts and within our minds, but we have to believe it into our souls and to every part of our being, lived out in faith on a daily basis, but also not hoarded, but heralded, shared, to take that faith, that good news, and pass it on to others so that they know, because we want them to come join us in this journey, because we want them to have an opportunity to accept Jesus as well. One of the translations we kind of have a go-to that's a little more conversational but dynamic in its presentation is Eugene Peterson's The Message. I'm not sure if you've ever tried to read that translation, but I like his in particular for 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He said it this way: "Test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not merely hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out." Our faith is not a private faith. I've always marveled at the ones on television that say, "Oh, my faith is private. I don't discuss that." Well, that is totally the opposite of what we have been challenged to do here from Paul. We should be heralding the good news in a loving, kind, compassionate way. And I like how one of those challenges comes from our own denomination, the Free Methodist Church. They have a word that they have for that, beyond just sanctification, you know, going on towards perfection. But they have a word for the way Paul tells us to live holy lives, righteous lives, lives that are examined and tested, lives that are faith-filled, ones that leave that convincing evidence, like the story on the back of the bulletin. We have a word for that. It's called consecration. We're to live a consecrated life as believers. Here's what the Free Methodist Church defines as the word consecration. This is simply a cut and paste directly from the Book of Discipline, paragraph 3107, consecration. It just simply says, God calls his people to set themselves apart to his will and purpose. Anything thus set apart is said to be consecrated. All Christians are called to be holy and without blame before God in love. Christ demands that his disciples follow him in mind and in spirit. If Christians are to witness effectively in the world, they must be distinguished by righteousness, peace, joy, faith, hope, and love. God wants a special kind of people for his work. When Christians sincerely follow Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks in the Scriptures, they should sense this need of cleansing from inward sin. They should desire earnestly to be filled with the love of God and long for a relationship with Christ, which will satisfy their deepest inward need and empower them to serve and obey the Lord. Christians, therefore, must consecrate themselves to God and surrender their wills to the will of the Heavenly Father. Those who desire inward sanctification must deny themselves, bear the cross, and follow Christ, because devotion to self is idolatry. A Christian who is divided in loyalty cannot serve God victoriously and steadfastly. Christ must be given preeminence. He must be the Lord of the Christian life. End quote. That's some powerful stuff. It's a benchmark to take examining ourselves. Where am I in fulfilling those statements? Where am I in my journey to get closer and better at being consecrated, holy, righteous? I pray that you have accepted and know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior and are on this journey of sanctification and consecration. I pray that Christ dwells richly within you, as evidenced by not all that you say, but how you live. Proof in how you react and live amongst the people of not only your neighborhood, but your community. Also, it includes leisure, vacations, and time away. not only in places where nobody even knows you, but how about those secret times when the doors are shut and the curtains are closed and it's just you? Integrity. It's living that way in everything. How we worship, how we serve, how we minister to others, it's all included. Are we living not only sanctified and consecrated, but are we showing, convincing evidence that Jesus Christ is truly Lord and Savior of our life? So if so, may we continue to strive and to work to leave that convincing evidence that this is true of us by firsthand demonstration and proof. May we rid ourselves of that idolatry to self, to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, to follow Jesus, to live that fully consecrated life to God as a pleasing savor of sacrifice to our Heavenly Father. And may we freely yield all the purposes of our life to Him, to use us to His glory, and however He feels that is necessary for us, to devote every desire, every ambition, every dream, every hope to the service of Christ. And may it be the heart and our soul's desire to pursue that consecrated, sanctified life with the utmost passion and urgency to develop that inward sanctification, to truly deny ourselves, to bear up the cross, to follow Christ, so that others can follow and find Christ for themselves as well. The gospel is to be heralded, not hoarded. Let us remove anything that hinders our movement forward to exemplify Christ to the world. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you give us hope and a purpose. You designed us in a very special way because you had a very special plan just for us, a very special, specific mission, and everything to accomplish that mission, you embedded that within us to be discovered, to be enhanced, to be improved, to awaken us to what you have in store for us. Father, whatever's in our way, if it's self, help us to look for ways to surrender and to loosen our grip upon our own way, to embrace your way. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.